So now, Israel, what do you think God expects from you? Just this: live in God's presence in holy reverence. Follow the road set out for you. Love and serve God with everything you have in you. Obey the commandments and regulations of God that I'm commanding you today. Live a good life. Look around you. Everything you see is God's. The heavens above and beyond, the earth and everything on it. But it was your ancestors whom God fell in love with. He picked their children. That's you, out of all the other peoples. That's where you are right now. So cut away the thick calluses from your heart and stop being so willfully hard-headed. God, your God, is the God of all gods, the master of all masters, a God immense and powerful and awesome. The Lord doesn't play favorites, takes no bribes, makes sure orphans and widows are treated fairly, takes loving care of foreigners by seeing that they get food and clothing. Together, we must treat foreigners with the same loving care. Remember, you were once foreigners in Egypt. Reverently respect and serve God. Hold tight to the Lord. Back up your promises with the authority of God's name. Several hundred years after those words were recorded, the Israelite people, having been led out of slavery in Egypt, are coming to the Promised Land. Actually, this is one generation later, not a few hundred years later. I'm getting my people mixed up. After 40 years of wandering in the desert, you know why that was, right? Moses is a man. He wouldn't ask for directions. They gather on the border of the Promised Land. And Joshua, who is Moses' replacement, gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua is telling the people, you're about to enter a new land, you're going to have to make some choices. Who are you going to serve? And he says, now therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, if you're unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. For most of its history, Judaism has been a religion of aliens. Whether under slavery in Egypt, as exiles in Babylon, as brutalized subjects in their own land under the Assyrians or the Greeks or the Romans, and for the last 2,000 years of what is called the diaspora, Jewish families spread all over the planet. For all these years, Jewish families have had to decide every generation how to live. They've had to choose how to live. How to live distinctly as strangers in a strange land. As sojourners, as aliens, as foreigners. They've had to balance how much to look and act like the natives around them, and yet how to be distinctive enough to maintain their identity as Jews for themselves and for their children and for their grandchildren. And having a choice like that is both at once terrifying yet also comforting. Living as resident aliens leaves Jewish families vulnerable to prejudice and oppression and genocide. We've seen all of that in the last century. And we're seeing it raising its ugly head again now. It also makes every faithful Jewish person organically connected to every other Jewish person on the planet, anywhere in the world. There's someone else who has made a difficult choice of how to live. That's an interesting one. When I was an undergraduate at the University of Illinois, my Hebrew Scriptures professor, Rabbi Gary, told us a story of his traveling as a young man. He found himself alone and lonely in a strange city in Brazil. Gary spoke no Portuguese, he spoke almost no Spanish, and he was just down in a dark, lonely place. Walking in the rain, he found a payphone. You remember those? You put money in and you could make a phone call. And they used to have a thing called a phone book that was tied to the phone with a chain. And he managed with a little bit of Latin and a little bit of other stuff to find in the Yellow Pages an Orthodox synagogue on the other side of the city on a Friday. So he walked an hour in the rain, and he found this nondescript little building, and he walked in. And inside, there was a small circle of men in the middle of Sabbath worship. Men he'd never met, and yet Gary knew them. And he knew every word of the Hebrew liturgy. And even though he was a stranger in Brazil and an alien, he put on his yarmulke, he joined the circle, and he belonged. He, within the liturgy and the ancient chants and the 3,000 years of history shared among the circle, he was home, even as an alien in a strange city in the wrong hemisphere. He was home. Our two readings from the Hebrew Scriptures this morning point to the beginning of that challenge and that comfort of being resident aliens. From the laws of Moses in Deuteronomy, you have an assurance that wherever you are a people with a calling and a purpose. Live in God's presence. In holy reverence, follow the road set out for you. Love and serve God with everything you have in you. Obey the commandments and the regulations of God that I'm commanding you today. Live a good life, one translation puts it. I think a better translation is live a life that is good. And there's a reminder in that chapter about what a life that is good looks like. It's to care for creation. Is to care for the defenseless, is to care for the widow and the orphan and the alien among you. You must treat foreigners, Deuteronomy says, with the same loving care. Why? It says, remember, you were once foreigners in Egypt. You know what this is like. Reverently respect and serve God. Hold tight to the Lord. Back up your promises with the authority of God's name. And then a generation later, Joshua and his people come to the border of the land, the promised land, with a challenge to the people. You're about to enter a new land that you're going to call home. And you're going to have to choose whom you will serve. Bob Dylan said, you're going to have to serve somebody. So you can make a choice. You can choose to serve the gods of slavery in Egypt, or the gods of slavery in Canaan that you're about to come into. Or you can serve the God of liberation who has brought you freedom, brought you to this promised land. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now, this living as aliens stuff may seem a little strange for us 21st century American Christians. You might think you're part of a dominant culture, a culture that sociologists called Christendom, that began 1700 years ago when the Roman Emperor Constantine, in the year 313, claimed to accept Christianity, and he made it a state religion. And overnight, the church went from being this motley collection of renegade followers of the Rabbi Jesus, living wildly distinctive, even dangerously countercultural lifestyles, to boom, they are now part of an institution that is inexorably tied to empire, the power of the state, the might of the Roman military. And that intertwining, some might say unholy alliance between church and state, defined Western civilization for 1,500 years, right up until this generation. This generation. Christendom is disappearing. In New England, it's disappeared. The faith of Jesus no longer has a privileged place at the cultural table. Sunday is just another day for soccer, for Walmart, for binge-watching The Walking Dead. Now, we might be tempted to mourn that passing, but there's an author, theologian named Stanley Hauerwas, who I have an extended quote on the front of your bulletin from. He says, you know, this may not be a bad thing at all. A reviewer named Love Parrish wrote an article about a book of Hauerwas's, saying, Hauerwas will probably say this is a good thing, because he knows that Jesus Christ didn't come to found a country or bless a government. He came to reconcile all humanity to God. His disciples put him first, not Caesar, above the transit laws of any country. That's why we call him not only our Savior, but also our Lord. Kyrios, the name that was reserved for Caesar alone. Following Jesus as Lord makes us resident aliens anywhere we live. Jesus Christ tells us himself, his kingdom is not of this world. Now we can lament that, or we can realize that followers of Jesus now have a freedom that we haven't had in centuries, to be completely free of the siren calls of the small g gods of our empire. But like Joshua, we have to choose to do that. Pastors, all of us can lament that, man, we cannot find a day of the week to have a youth group meeting because every single night is filled with something. We can't find a night to do this. We have to compete with that. And oh my gosh, the churches are shrinking and blah, 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 blah. And we've all said that ourselves and we hear people lamenting it on TV. But you know what else isn't happening? And my friends in the South are just starting to have this happen in their churches. A generation ago, when you moved into town, the second question you got asked after what's your name was, what church do you go to? Because that's how they judged what your social standing was. And you went to a church because everybody went to a church, and there was social pressure to do that, and there were also social benefits for doing that. That was where you made your friends. That was where you got your social circles. That was where you made your business deals. Because if you were going to build a house and the carpenter wasn't, this was your tribe of social benefits. That's gone. I've said this 100 times, but if you're here on a Sunday morning, you're a freak. Amen. More politely, you are a resident alien. You have no social pressure to come here. In fact, the social pressure is, what on earth are you doing in that weird building when you could be sleeping in and reading the New York Times magazine? Because we've been offered freedom from any social expectations to be here except the desire to become a passionate disciple of Jesus Christ. And you're here because that's enough. We are like the Israelites standing on the border of the promised land, being offered a future bright with hope, but we have to choose whom we will serve. The slave gods of the land in which we reside, or the God of liberation. And there are plenty of gods to choose from. Am I right? All of them whispering in our ears or shouting empty promises. The gods of materialism, of consumerism, of nationalism, of nihilism, of eroticism, of unhealthy relationships with food or alcohol or drugs or family. There's even a certain attractiveness to helplessness and hopelessness and thoughtlessness. A whole choir of idols screaming, "Let us mold you, let us define you. You are what you buy, you are what you eat, you are what you hate. Follow us, become ours." Stan Hauerwas and Will Willimon, who was a UM pastor, a Methodist pastor, and later a bishop, wrote a book a generation ago called Resident Aliens. And the premise of it was that the kind of Christianity we had in Christendom, the kind of Christianity which can't be distinguished from the surrounding culture, isn't really Christianity. In other words, the church needs to be, in order to truly be the church needs to be outside the dominant culture. And it has to offer a clear and better alternative to the dominant culture. And sometimes it requires getting in serious conflict with the dominant culture. Hauerwas, who I have to say is not the nicest guy on the planet, he's a prophet, and that makes him cranky and often foul-mouthed. I've heard some interviews with him, and he's got a serious potty mouth. It's awesome. But Hauerwas would say that if an unchurched townsperson cannot tell the difference... I'm sorry, I'll start that over. If an unchurched townsperson can't tell the purpose of the local church from the purpose of the Chamber of Commerce, or the Rotary, or the Masons, or the Bowling League, or the Historical Society, or the Town Meeting, or the Daughters of the American Revolution, then the church, as he said once, isn't worth warm spit. I don't know if that's better than cold spit. I'm not going to ask. And if we in our churches aren't sure of the difference between us and any other club or service group in town, then maybe we need to turn in our secret decoder rings. Any of you under 60? I'll explain that later. We are Christians. We are called to be different. We're called to be resident aliens in the dominant culture. I'm just going to add this in. It's hard right now because we're in this transitional time. There are plenty of people who call themselves Christians who are really comfortable and, in fact, label themselves as part of the dominant culture. There are Christians who have TV shows. There are Christians who have political office, and they hold power and they hold wealth, and they say, that's what God wants. Follow me because I have wealth. Follow me because I have power. Follow me because I will tell you who to fear and who to hate. And they still call themselves Christians. And they have lots of followers. And they have lots of power. But according to Love Parrish, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to follow his law, which is love. And that's it. And that doesn't mean building walls against the foreigners. It means feeding the hungry and welcoming the stranger. And that includes refugees without discrimination. When the day of judgment comes, the one that is promised in scriptures in Matthew 25, it is not our loyalty to human government or societal expectation that will matter. What will matter is our loyalty to the law of love brought to humanity in the flesh of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And he says, as you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters. And who are the least of these among us? Then you did it to me. There's a wonderful story about Clarence Jordan. Is that name familiar to y'all? He was a civil rights worker in the 1950s and 60s. He was visiting churches, integrated churches, in the Deep South. Now you might think, that's interesting. But yes, there were, in the 1950s, some integrated churches in the Deep South. And Jordan was surprised to find a relatively large church that was thoroughly integrated, not only black and white, but also rich and poor, both color and class, which are the two big dividing lines in that culture, together. And the preacher was not some guy from Harvard Divinity School. He was a hillbilly preacher. And Jordan asks the old preacher, how did your church get this way? And the preacher said, well, when our former preacher left our small church, I went to the deacons and said, well, I'll be the preacher. And they laid their hands on me, and I was the preacher. And the first Sunday as preacher, I opened up the book. And the book read, as many of you as has been baptized into Jesus, has put on Jesus, there is no longer any Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, males or females, because you is all one in Jesus Christ. And then I closed the book. And I said, if you one with Jesus, you one with all kinds of folks. And if you ain't, you ain't. Jordan asked, what happened after that? Well, the preacher said, the deacons took me in the back room and told me they didn't want to hear that kind of preaching no more. And Jordan asked, what did he do? And he said, I fired them deacons. And Jordan asked, what happened after that? And well, said the old hillbilly preacher, I preached that church down to four. But not long after that, it grew and grew and grew. And I found out that revivals sometimes don't mean bringing people in, but getting people out that don't love Jesus. When I became a Christian, re-became a Christian a bunch of years ago, was because in a world where there's so much wrong, the life and teachings of Jesus are a plumb line of truth and compassion that always, always points me on the right path. The Reverend Love Parrish, in her commentary on Hauerwas's book, she writes this, and I echo it with her. She writes, "I love my country. I am a loyal citizen of the United States of America, but I am also a resident alien because my first allegiance is to the life and the teachings of Jesus." Strangely, being a resident alien makes me a better citizen and a better Christian. I don't expect my country or my culture to practice my religion on my behalf. Did you catch that? I have to do that myself. We have to do it together. So on Pledge Sunday, or Stewardship Sunday, or Consecration Sunday, or whatever we want to call it, we are coming into a new land of sorts. And that's the new land called 2018. And all the new ministries that God is going to call us to, and all our older ministries that we are called to continue, and all the ones that maybe we're supposed to leave behind and say that was important and good then. We're planning our ministry for 2018 in a land that is the most secular corner of the country. And you know what? Cool. That makes our calling a lot clearer, doesn't it? We have no map. We have no endpoint. But we have a way. We have a path. We have Jesus Christ calling us. It's hard. And it's costly. Because there are small g gods all around us that demand allegiance. There are voices around us that cry, "Live in fear! Follow those who promise protection and safety in exchange for obedience." We know we're called to live in love. And Jesus never offered his disciples safety or protection. But he did promise his presence every single step of the way. So I pray that God will move in you today and tomorrow and the next. I pray that God may lead us to a vision of what we're called to be. I pray that God may give us the strength, each of us, to say yes to God's grace over and against the world's fear and violence. I pray that God may give you the strength to say yes to following Jesus, the rabbi from Nazareth, as your teacher, as your redeemer, as your savior, as your friend. To let the power of God's presence, the power of God's Spirit into our lives to transform us and grow us and empower us to live out of that love and out of compassion rather than out of fear and want. May we learn to live out God's love so fully that others can actually see Jesus working in and through us. Can you imagine becoming so transparent that they can see Jesus working through you? As strangers in a strange land, as resident aliens, as God's people of love and freedom.